thank you in Jesus' name for this wonderful day that you have given unto us. And Lord God, as your word says, that Lord, you are the voice over many waters. And Lord, it's your voice that we want to hear this morning. Lord, we want to hear you, and may every heart be open to your truth. I pray, O Lord, as you always do, that you would help me today teach faithfully, accurately, and that I hold back absolutely nothing on this Pentecost Sunday. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray over the victims, Lord, of the horrible attack in London, being with them and the families. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you weren't with us last Sunday, we just started that. I hope you pick up that tape. We're going to be in verse 19 this morning. You know, the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, if you will, one of my favorite books. You know, I haven't taught, of course, we teach through the Bible here, but I haven't taught through the Gospel of John, believe it or not, since 1993 in this church. That's a long time ago. And as I was praying about that, it was like I told the Lord, I said, to be honest with you, Father, I said, it is only now in my heart that I feel that I'm a little bit more mature enough to actually teach this great gospel, which is 92%, if you will, unique to the other gospels, meaning having different material. It's the only book in the Bible, the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, the Apostle of Love, that tells us with perfect clarity and clearness why it was written. It tells us in John chapter 20, verse 31, that these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, I was thinking about this generation, the generation that we're living in today, and all the voices that are out there. How would you, what would you do if someone said to you or wrote about you and said, you know what, this person is the voice of this present generation? You know, the world has a different idea of what the voice of a generation should be. Amen? You know, I was noticing the New York Times when they said just recently, you know, when rocker Chris Cornell remembered as the voice of our generation. He was with the group Soundgarden, Audioslave, own all the albums. And hey, not beating him up, okay? It says Cornell was 52, the New York Times said, and was pronounced dead May 18th after he's found unresponsive in a Detroit hotel room hours after performing a concert with Soundgarden. The coroner's officials said preliminary autopsy results, and now the autopsy results are in, that he committed suicide and by hanging himself. No drugs were involved in that. It says that the day that he died, the day after, his music sales soared 2,400%. And it says also, this one person writing said, he was a grunge god and one of rock's most popular singers. He channeled his dark side into his songs until it finally got the better of him. Now, I don't know much about this gentleman, and I'm certainly not wanting to be critical of him since I do not know him or have ever heard any of his music. But I can tell you that he was not the voice of this generation. And if he is the voice of this generation, then there is a problem. Amen? So this morning, as we look, beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, about John's testimony, where he cries out, he says, I am the voice. Speaking, he says, I'm the voice of this generation. And I want us to think about this morning as we begin. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Verse 24 tells us that the Pharisees, that strict sect, if you will, they're the ones who sent the Levites and the priest unto John with that question. Now, whenever it says the Jews there, it's not speaking like of the nation, it's speaking of the Sanhedrin. And any time that they felt there was something going on in their nation that, for example, wasn't just right, they had the jurisdiction where they could go and check out all the religious matters and find out what's happening. And no doubt, they probably looked on John the Baptist as a priest. And the reason I say that is because Remember that his father, Zacharias, was a priest in the line of Aaron, which you could only be a priest if you were in the line of Aaron, which means that John was in the line of Aaron, and he was probably being considered as a priest. But they say, "Who are you?" In other words, why are so many people flocking to you, being baptized by you? What is going on? And John said, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "Well, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the anointed one." And they ask him another question, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not." "Well, are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now listen carefully. This text is so important, all that we're covering this morning. These are not random questions just coming out of thin air. These are questions directly from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament. These are the Levites and the priests. They knew the Word of God. And so when they ask him, "Are you the promised Messiah?" they're saying, all the prophets who prophesied about you, are you the one?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well, are you Elijah?" You know, Prophet Malachi, he spoke about you that before the day of the Lord, you would be coming. He says, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well, listen, are you that prophet that Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18:15, we're talking about when Moses said, there's one that is coming that is greater than my, he is going to be the prophets of all the prophets." And he said, "No, I'm not." You know, there was one writer here, scholar, he wrote about this. He said this. He said, they, meaning the Pharisees, the Levites, and so forth, the religious people, they were so suspicious about anything unusual. He said, John didn't conform to the normal idea of a priest or a preacher. Therefore, the religious authorities of the day looked upon him suspiciously. Now, listen carefully. The church, meaning us, always runs the danger of condemning a new way just because it's new. In one sense, there is hardly any institution in the world which resents change so much as the church does. It has often rejected a great teacher and often refused some great adventure simply because it suspected that it was all new. Boy, is that a true word today. I mean, you know, just because God's word never changes. But we live in a culture that changes, amen? And we have to reach out to that culture. Look at verse 22. And then they said to him, well, who are you that we may give an account to those who sent us, meaning the Pharisees? What do you say about yourself? So their first question here is, who are you? Well, you know, we already know the answer because if we look back at verse 6, the Bible tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now listen carefully. These nameless priests and nameless Levites were sent by nameless Pharisees. They weren't sent by God. They were sent by the religious people. And here we have John. You know, when you say about who this man was, his parents, remember Elizabeth, who was barren, Zacharias, who was old in age. They couldn't have any children. And of course, he was the priest and so forth. And then when John the Baptist, a miracle child, whenever Mary met Elizabeth, what happened? Remember when she was pregnant? John the Baptist, he leaped in his womb and he was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was ever born. Think about that. He was a miracle child. I mean, he had a great manner of dress. You know, camel's hair, leather belt, looked like today. You know, the old Sonny and Cher. You remember that look? You know, his diet was what? Locust and wild honey. And yet, even though here we look at John the Baptist, no man in the Word of God has ever received such praise by Jesus as John. It says in Matthew 11:11, Jesus said, "Oh, I say to you that those born among women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Think about that. Up to that point in the New Testament, no one, not David, not Moses, not Elijah, no one, no greater king, no greater ruler. No, he had no Bible credentials, never been to Bible college, but he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Now listen, look at the second question. What do you say about yourself, John? I want you to notice that when they ask John those three questions, that John's answers, they get shorter and shorter and shorter. When they ask him if he was the Christ, he said, "I'm not the Christ." When they ask him about Elijah, "I am not." When they got to the very end about that prophet, it was even shorter. He just said, "No." Why? John is not going to speak about himself. He is pointing to another. Now listen carefully. The priest and the Levites used in their questions Scripture. Now John is going to answer them by Scripture in verse 23. And John said to them, I am the phoné, or I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now listen, if there is a message today that you need to hear on this Pentecost Sunday, it is today. I want you to look at what John just said. John said, did he say, I am a voice? No, he said, I am the voice. He's literally saying this, I am the prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah, written 700-800 years before John. I am the prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Let me read that to you. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that cry of urgency, if you will. John cries out, or the prophet does, he says, oh, prepare the way of the Lord. Clear away all the obstacles. Make straight in the desert, you know, move the crookedness out of the hearts of the people, a highway for God. In other words, he was the forerunner of Christ. He said, I am the single voice. You better get ready because the king is coming. And whenever the forerunner came before to let everyone know that the king was coming, all the people would gather together and they would go out onto the roads and the highways and all of that where the king was going to be coming, and they would remove every obstacle. They would make it smooth for his journey into the city. The forerunner of the Logos, Jesus, the voice of God. Do you know Jesus is never called the phoné, meaning voice like the voice of John. Now, we, like John, we are the voice to this generation, amen? And if the church, if we don't cry out, well, who is going to do that? I mean, who's going to do it? Listen, we're the church in the wilderness. This place is you don't think the world is a wilderness. You know, this is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're citizens of heaven. And John is so special. Listen to me now. John is what every pastor, what every prophet, what every evangelist, what every apostle, what every Sunday school teacher ought to be. John is what every Christian and every church ought to be. The voice that points only to one person. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? That is what we are to be doing. Verse 24, and now those who were sent from the Pharisees, they ask him, saying, well, why then, another question, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? In other words, where are you getting this authority? And John answered them again, saying, I baptize or I immerse in water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Now, we're not told in this gospel, but John just bypasses it. But you remember, John came preaching a baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. Amen? Now, that was really troublesome to the Jew, because the Old Testament Jew didn't have any baptisms. The only baptism people they baptized were Gentiles who were proselytes and who came into the kingdom. They had to be, man, they were considered unclean, and they had to be baptized. They also had to be circumcised, and they had to embrace Judaism. So for the Jews to be baptized, and what are you, you're kidding me, I'm in Abraham. It was like an unthinkable. So what is John saying here? John is saying this, that the Jews of that time, the leadership, they were all unclean, and a new day was coming. And it says, John said, you know what? There's someone in the crowd right now. He's standing there among you. So evidently a big crowd had gathered. And he said, he's right there. And you know what? You don't even know who he is. Speaking of how blind they were. It is he who coming after me, preferred before me, ranks higher than I. In other words, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, and John was baptizing. So John says, he said, okay, one is coming, and he is so great that I could not, and I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. The rabbinical teaching of that day, when they started teaching their disciples, they said there was no task. You do anything. It doesn't matter what it is, except one thing. You're to never untie someone's sandals. So with all that being said, when John was asked who he was in verse 22, he said, I am the voice. He said, I am the fulfillment of a 750, an 800-year-old prophecy. Now listen, John the Baptist knew his calling. Amen? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist fulfilled his calling. He prepared the hearts of the people to receive the King of Kings, even though in the end his head ended up on a silver platter. Okay, we know about that. Now listen, the priest and the Levites who say they knew God, all right, who knew the Word of God, they had absolutely no answers. They only had questions. But John, he's the one who had answers. What does that mean? It means that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Levites, the Pharisees, the religious people, they had absolutely no voice. Only John had the prophetic voice of his generation at that time. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he brings us into the new, okay? Now listen, every true born-again believer, if you are a true child of God, you are a direct fulfillment of Scripture. Amen? You are. You're a direct fulfillment of Scripture. Now, the question I have for you this morning is this. Do you know your calling? And if you do know your calling, are you fulfilling your calling? You see, if you know who you are, if I ask you that question, what would your answer be? John said, they said, who are you? He said, I am the fulfillment, the prophetic fulfillment of God's word through Isaiah. Well, how about you? And how about me this morning? Are you are the fulfillment of this one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are also fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he who made him knew no sin for us to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 6:16, we're the fulfillment of this. You, it says, you are the temple of the living God. Or how about Philippians 1:6, where it says, you know, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. You are the fulfillment. We are the fulfillment of that. Amen? Now, how about this one? It says in 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you, and now this is going to be in direct contrast to those who don't believe, listen carefully, but you are a chosen generation. Aren't you glad that God picked you? I mean, Jesus told us in John 15:16, he said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Yeah, I chose you. You didn't want anything to do with me. I went after you, that you might bear fruit. Amen? Now listen, it says you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. John was a priest. We're a royal priest, meaning we are adopted. We're the children of God. He says, and also you're a holy nation, the church. We're set apart for God, for service for God. He even says we're his own special people. We, the church, are God's own unique possession. Amen? We're the church unashamed. We're the church. There's no equal to the church on this planet. We're the church unashamed. We're not ashamed to follow our Lord. Amen? Now, with all that saying, we're the fulfillment of those things, but what about this one? It says here in the next verse, he says, but you, that you may proclaim, or that you may make known or advertise, if you will, the praises of him, or tell the world the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now you have obtained mercy. Now listen carefully. It says that you, meaning all of us, that you may proclaim, that you may show forth, that you may speak God's word, that you may be a voice, if you will, to the generation that we're in right now. Do you believe that you're God's living voice to this dark world? You are. And I think about that. Do you know that the church is the only voice to this generation? Tell me one other. There's no other true faith out there except Christianity. Did you know that? We're the only voice that we have. The Bible says that we were once in darkness in Ephesians 5:8. But now it says, but now you're the light of the world. Walk as the light of the world. Listen to this one here in 2 Corinthians 5:15. Ask yourself, are you the fulfillment of this? It says, and he died, meaning Jesus, for all, that he took our place. That's not universalism, but for those who put their faith in Christ. He died for all. Here it comes. And here's why he died. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We need to ask ourselves a question today. This is summer. We're entering into a whole new season. Are you, am I, is this church, are we truly living for him and not ourselves? That's what we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, are we the church of fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5:20, where it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled unto God. That is the cry of God to this world, to this city. The question is that our voice to this city or to those that we meet? Be reconciled unto the living God. Listen, we are his ambassadors. He's given us his authority. He's giving us his blessing and his power. And how in the world is all this fulfilled? There's only one way. It's you. Listen to what Jesus told us in John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Alan Redpath said this. The pleading heart of God is only made known through the lips of Christians. Heaven pleads through us. Now, we're at the point where I want you to, your divine attention, your ears, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. You know, I'm going to ask you a question that I've been praying about and seeking the Lord upon, because the times that we're living in are, to me, They're disturbing. I know that heaven is not disturbed by them. God knows everything that's happening. But I want to ask you a question. John said, I am the voice. I am the prophetic fulfillment to my own generation. Amen? That's what he said. Now, the question is, where is the prophetic voice of the church today? Where is it right this minute? You know, John, when he preached, who was he preaching to? John the Baptist. He was preaching to those who knew the Lord, who claimed to represent the Lord. He was talking to the Jewish nation. Listen, I say by the Lord here this morning that it's time for the church to rise up, and we better start preparing the way. We better realize that Jesus really is going to come one day. And not only that, we need to be doing business until he returns, right? Not only that, we need to remove all the obstacles, just like John is, but more than anything, the questions that were asked John, what did he do? He cleared it all up for them, the people that couldn't understand. You know, we must be very careful to make clear to this generation as to what God is saying. That's so important. You know, we must be the voice, not just to the lost, but we need to be the voice to the church. That's what God wants us to be. Josh McDowell, in his book, I was looking at it the other day, it's called The Last Christian Generation. He said this, only 1/3 of teenagers who are part of the church say it will be part of their lives in the future. That's unbelievable. Not only that, according to George Barna on his poll, he said 63%, talking about young people, 63% do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. 3/5 believe that all faiths teach equally valid truths. A stunning 51% do not believe Jesus rose from the dead, and 2/3 don't believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit are even real. 98% of professed born-again young people do believe in Christ, but they do not reflect Christ-like attitude or actions. How in the world could 70% of churched teenagers believe there is no absolute moral truths? Think about what I'm saying. Jesus said this in John 10:1, most assuredly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold but by the door, but climbs up any other way, he's a thief, a robber. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep out by name. He leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they, the sheep, will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee. That word means to run from danger as quickly as possible, but will flee from him. And the reason, Jesus said, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We're living in a time right now. We have the voice of the Good Shepherd. We have the voice of a stranger. Jesus said, my sheep know his voice and they follow me. You know, we're commanded in Scripture to do something. Jesus said, you know, if you want to come after me, he said, you need to take up your cross. You deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what God's told us to do. You know, to not follow Jesus in the church, to not follow him is to follow the voice of a stranger. And so many teens and so many young people, and unfortunately the Christians, I'm talking to the church this morning. Listen, I need to ask a question. Why are you not running from the voice of strangers? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in his own eyes, yet it's not washed from his filthiness, meaning the sin of self-righteousness. He says, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up, talking about the sin of pride. Now listen to me. The church today is running to the voice of the stranger. In other words, they're running to the voice of tolerance. You know what tolerance is? It just means to be very liberal-minded and broad-minded. But they're also doing something else. They're running to the voice of live and let live. Come on, just everybody, we're all in it together. In other words, the voice of moderation. But there also are young people and many in the church and many churches. They're just digressing. And they're running to the voice of no absolutes. And there's not really any right. There's really not any wrong. Listen to this national survey that happened this week. 76% of 18 to 31-year-old American couples living before marriage is fine and acceptable. Whether it's the new brand of tolerance being taught in the public schools, the secular humanism promoted in the media, or the trendy anything goes cultural revolution of glorify, which is glorified on television, movies by actors or musicians or sports icons, American youth are being influenced by the morality of the times. Charisma News says this, 65% of altar-bound Christian singles now live together before marriage. Why? Why is that happening? It's happening in every church. I'll tell you why. They're following the voice of a stranger. They're being, the teens today and the young people and many Christians, they're being raised under Netflix. You know what I'm trying to say? And listen, no, instead of God's word, Jesus said in tender, loving, compassionate tolerance, he said, Luke 6:46, he said, why do you, talking to Christians, why are believers, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I say? Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep, believers, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Jesus said in tender, loving, compassionate tolerance, he said in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life, but there be few that find it. Jesus, our Lord, was so intolerant that he tolerated being placed into the hands of sinful men to beat him, to scourge him, to nail him to a cross, because he loved us, loves us, and he died for our sins. Amen. The voice of the Broadway that we're on today, that so many young people and they're leaving here, and I pray this is not our people. I pray it's not our kids. Oh, listen, I mean, the Broadway is so popular. You know that. I know it. It's well lit. Anyone can find it. Man, any voice will work there. It does, yeah, all kinds of voices. Any voice of the stranger is acceptable. Any lifestyle, any belief system, just you come right on in. Now listen to me. Every generation has a John the Baptist. Meaning, what do I mean by that? I mean the voice. I think with all of my heart and believe with all of my heart that the church needs to regain the voice. to this generation. You know, the Bible tells us, I mean, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, Isaiah 40, what was it, verse 3, it was also a future prophecy concerning Job and the Baptist. But what did Isaiah, when God was speaking him, what did God tell Isaiah to cry out with his voice? Let me read it to you from Isaiah 40, verse 6. It says, "And then the voice said, cry out. And he said," meaning Isaiah said, "Well, what shall I cry?" And he says, "All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because of the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen? It's eternal. It's unchangeable. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never, ever pass away. God's word will outlast every person and everything, because God's words are eternal. Now listen, the voice there was the voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to Isaiah. And he said what he said to the Isaiah, he's also speaking to us. Here's the deal. Every generation, time is short. And we're here just for a little while, amen? We sprout up like the flower. We look good for about 10 years, then we start looking terrible, all right? We start falling apart. Listen, we begin to wither. But the Word of God, what God tells us that we need to do, it never changes. It stands absolutely forever. Have you ever looked back and you look at the people of the Bible? Look at Noah for a moment. I mean, by faith, Noah, he pursued a life work all of his life. One thing, that's all he did. And he did so, he built an ark. He did so without any proof. He'd never seen rain. It's going to flood. He'd never seen a flood. He built an ark on dry land. Now, why? Because Noah believed the voice of God over the voice of millions. Amen? He condemned his faith, condemned all the world. Listen, he did something that no one had ever done before. And you know why he did it? Because he was a man who had passion. Passion. He had a passion in his heart. Listen, have you lost your passion? It's time for the church to really grow up, man. I mean, have you lost your passion? Have you lost maybe the wonder of God's plan for your lives? But more than that, have you lost your voice? Have you lost it? See, we are the voice to this generation. Have you lost your voice? You know, if so, then you're listening to the voice of the world. You're listening to the voice of strangers. You're not listening to the voice of God. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is living your entire life without purpose. You know what? There was a survey that I read not too long ago. It said that almost over half of all adults say they are still seeking meaning and purpose in life. Now, I've been searching in prayer. And I'm just looking at the situation in the time that we're in right now, and I have to ask us a question. Has the church lost its prophetic voice? And I say that, I mean, it seems like all we can do is condemn Adam and Steve instead of setting Adam and Steve free. Are you listening to me? It's condemning this, but not doing anything about it when God's called us to go out and heal all those who are oppressed of the devil, amen? No, listen, when the church becomes like the world, you know what happens? We lose our voice. Well, you know, there was an article I just read on Donald Trump, and it says this: Donald Trump has done more for Christians than any other president. You know what? Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm all for that. I mean, you know, and so forth. But let me tell you something. Here's the problem, and here's the mindset that has to be stopped and has to be stopped right now. You know, listen, no government and no president, no nation can give the church a voice. Do you understand that? No, and no church and no president, and no matter where you are on earth, no one can take our voice away from us if we're truly following the Lord. Do you understand? And I say to myself, listen, our God, and I say this with respect, I pray for our president. You know, I'm not praying for a party. I pray for a man. Amen? But listen to me. I ask you a question. Man, our God doesn't need any help from anyone. He wants his body on this planet to do what he's commanded them to do. Amen? That's what he wants. And you know, when I start looking at the politics and all the people that are trying to influence this and influence Trump and all the religious, whatever, it's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But listen to me. I tell you, loved one, listen. The church should never prostitute itself for politics. Because it's not the White House, it's God's house. We're the ones that are going to rule forever and ever and ever and ever. We should be and must be the only voice right this minute that the world is hearing. You see, listen, when the church, when the head of the church is no longer the focus of the church, we have no voice. Oh, we have voices, all right. The voice of discord, the voice of unforgiveness, the voice of spreading gossip, you know, the cutting people down, the voice of I want my own way. Oh God, how sick is that? Listen, John preached to those who claimed to know God, and he had one word for them. He said in one message, he said, repent. Change your direction and do it right now. For repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning the rule of God, the reign of God, the power of God is among you. You understand? That's what he was saying. We live in a society that has lost Jesus Christ. They mock him. They use him as a cuss word. We live in a dark, dark world. They've lost everything when it comes to Jesus. But how sad for the church whom Jesus purchased with his very own blood, for us to not just lose, which we can't lose the Lord, but to leave our first love. I say this with deep tenderness this morning, as this word has been weighing upon my heart. You know, and I pray that you would tolerate me for just a few more minutes. You know, and let me be the voice, if you will. I believe that it's over. See, you're either the church, the believers, we're either in it or we're out of it. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's not any neutral ground. Amen? There's no neutral ground. You know, and my question is, here we are, we gather, and there's such a fight, it seems like, for us to stay in the unity and stay walking in the faith and to love one another, support one another. And I have to ask us, who or what has stolen your voice? And how is it, if that has occurred, how can you regain your voice? Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today, I look and I say, you know what? Do you want to be the voice to this generation? Do you, while there's still time? See, we cannot be led, loved one, by someone that we don't know, someone that we don't are not even aware of, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, you know, the divine helper of the church, someone that we're not aware of when he's right here beside us, not only just in us, he's here leading us, guiding us. You know, the Holy Spirit has emotions. You can grieve him, quench his spirit. And I'm sure he goes, I'm in you. I'm the greatest power in the world. I'm your greatest prayer helper in the world. I can lead you. I can lead you into all truth. I can guide you every step of the way if you'll just hear my voice and obey. You are the voice to this generation. God says, I can use you, but you have to be my voice. Amen. You have to obey me. You have to come after me. You have to deny yourself. It's not about you any longer. And you say, well, Bill, I'm born of the Spirit. Of course you are. But it's another to be led and lived by the power of another. Amen? Totally another thing. So what's the answer to it all? I'll tell you what it is. The answer is just what happened at Pentecost Sunday all those 2,000 years ago. You remember what happened? The church was birthed and so forth, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Jesus said this in Luke 11:9. Jesus said, I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it'll be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you, then being evil, speaking to those in us, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, you want to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. There is no other way to live the Christian life except by the Holy Spirit of God. There is no way to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but only by the Spirit of God. There is no other way. You can't, I can't. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I'll not leave you as orphans, he said, but I will send another me, another just like me, the divine comforter, the divine helper, the Holy Spirit of God. If there's ever been a time for the church to rise up again and truly say, you know what, I am going to be the voice. I am the prophetic word from God. I have the word of God to prove who I am. So this morning, as we go to prayer, just ask God, as he said in his word, ask him, let this place become an upper room like it was on Pentecost. Be filled with, that's the command, Ephesians 5:18. Be ye being filled over and over and over with the Holy Spirit of God. Not an option, but a command. Father, in Jesus' name, we want and desire to be your voice to this generation and to the church. And Lord God, we don't want one of our young adults, one of our teens, to walk out of this place and turn their backs on Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's changes in the air. We're not going to be a popular place, but we will be an effective place. And Lord God, I pray even now, in the midst of all of this, just like whenever there at Israel, Lord, when you sent up there in Isaiah 40, when they were, the end of the captivity was happening, and you said, oh, comfort my people. Lord, comfort us now. We're not talking about law, but grace. We're not talking about just doing it without love in our hearts, but doing everything for you with love in our hearts. Lord, the time is so short. I know in my spirit the things are so hidden from us. They're not being discerned. There's no true prophetic voice any longer. The church is worshiping money and things and series and instead of the word. We need to be baptized again with your Holy Spirit. Would you fall upon us? Would you fill us? We yield our vessel that you purchased to you right now. Make us the voice of one crying in this wilderness to this generation. We receive that in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for any that are saying, I need to repent this morning. I need to get right with God. I pray that, Lord, when we close out after the song service, Lord, they come down here and to say, I need someone to pray with me. Now, Lord, we love you and praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.